on the notes today and the brochure there that our topic is on the subject of peace. And I really felt that this was an important subject for us as women to discuss, because we are often unpeaceful. There are just so many things that happen in our lives that cause us to lose our peace, to be distracted from true peace. And so this study has been very important to me. And I always share with ladies that when I get convicted about something, I really like to share it so that I don't get convicted by myself and everybody else can get convicted with me. And then I feel a lot better about it. So that's what I'm trusting will happen today. And as we're going to begin discussing this topic of peace, I thought about, probably maybe an unusual thing, the weather in New England. And I thought about how quickly it changes from sunshine to rain, from calmness to wind and snow and sleet and all sorts of things that we can experience throughout the year in New England. But one of the things that's usually pretty constant in New England from time to time, not that it happens every day, but it is pretty constant, is fog. And you are probably aware of that, depending on where you live. If you live near the ocean, even if you live inland, there's always times throughout the year of some fog that moves into the area. And in many ways, ladies, that is a good visual for us about the area of peace in our lives. Because many, many times as women, we face some times when things seem pretty foggy and don't seem very clear, or we feel like we're walking in a fog. I don't know how it was for you getting ready to come here, but maybe yesterday or today, working out your schedules, getting up early. But as I was sharing earlier, before I came, and as I was getting ready for this trip, what do you normally do? Well, for me, I had to get out some heavier clothes, because in South Carolina, it was still in the 90s. So that was okay. I love my sweaters, and that was fine. I got all of that out ready to go. Then what's the next thing we do? Well, we clean the house before we leave on a trip. Why do we do that? Who cares? Nobody's at home. But did I do it? Yes. You know, I had to clean everything before I came. And then, being in ministry, this is the time of year when everything starts up again. So there were a lot of ladies' things going on, a lot of ministry things that I had to check on, make sure everything was going to be fine. And not including our Sunday and our Wednesday services, we were out 9 nights in a row right before we came. So I would say that I kind of walked through a fog right before I came here. There were a lot of things going on, and here I am getting ready to speak on peace, and I do not know that I showed a lot of peace during those days as I was preparing to come. And oftentimes, ladies, that really is how our lives are. And so we look around us and we realize that that affects us, but it also affects our unsaved friends, unsaved coworkers, unsaved family members, just people that we meet. They too have struggles and situations that come into their lives. And they too are seeking for peace. And many times the world influences our thinking then about peace. And that's where we want to focus today, because we can adopt so quickly the world's philosophy of what real peace ought to look like, and we forget what Christ really teaches us through the word of what true peace should look like. And so that is where our study is going to begin today, so that we'll be able to discern the difference between false peace, especially as the world gives it and how it influences us, and what true peace really looks like. So we're going to start in the book of John in chapter 13. And just to get a little bit of the context, and we're going to go through, and actually what we're going to do, we of course won't have time to go through this whole chapter, and we're going to even look a little bit in chapter 14, but we are going to look at the response of three of the disciples, because they give us a very interesting look at how peace looked to them as we go through this. So as a context for chapter 13, we look at the first verse, and it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," and of course, what does that hour refer to? His crucifixion, his death. Right. Knowing that that was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. Don't miss that point there. That his thought was the fact that he was going to go through all of this because of the great love that he had for us and the Father's love for us. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So that's the context. He's brought the disciples together in the upper room for this feast, before the feast of the Passover, to begin to instruct them and prepare them for what was going to happen. And of course, he begins by sharing with them, about his death, somewhat about his death, and he talks to them about servanthood and so forth. And also, will later on, as we'll see, begin to instruct them about some very hard things that are going to come into their life. And as he is talking and sharing things with the disciples, we notice in verse 21 of chapter 13, we begin to see what Christ was sensing at that time as he's speaking to them. And in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said all the instructions that he had given to them, he was troubled in his spirit. And testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I think that phrase, troubled in his spirit, is very helpful for us. Because as we're going to talk about peace and the need to understand what true peace is, we need to see the humanity of Christ. He, above all, understood the difference between false peace and true peace, as we'll see. But at the same time, ladies, he also understood a troubled heart. It doesn't mean that he lost his peace, but he did have a troubled heart because of what he was going to face. And it was a traumatic experience that he was going to have. The word troubled there has the idea of being like stirred up or unsettled. So even Christ understands a troubled heart. And that's important to keep in the context as we go on. And so as we continue now, we're going to look at the three disciples. We're going to look at Peter and Thomas and Philip and see their responses to Christ's teaching and just how they viewed peace. So as we begin, Christ continues to talk to them about what is going to happen. And we look down here and also about Judas leaving, betraying. And of course, in verse 30, Judas goes out, immediately out, and it was night. And then we pick up in verse 31 to give us the context of what's going to go on in the life of Peter and his view of peace. And so Christ says there, therefore, when he, that means Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Well, let's just stop there. That is a very unusual phrase for him to say right after Judas has left to betray Christ. Although Christ understands what Judas is going to do. And for Christ, it was more important that he glorify God than be worried about Judas's betrayal. So he is trying to get the disciples to focus on the importance of glorifying God, even in a difficult situation. So that's why he brings that up there, even though it doesn't seem to fit in the flow. But there's a purpose, and we'll see that as we go on. And then he says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, referring to Christ, and shall straightway glorify him. So God is going to glorify Christ through what he's going to experience. And then in verse 33, he looks around at the disciples and he says, little children. And I'm wondering what they thought at that point. And yet, as we have so wondrously been studying today, that every part of Scripture speaks to us. And so as we're reading this, we need to recognize that we are often like children. We often don't understand things clearly. And we don't oftentimes have the full perspective that God wants us to have. So that idea, a little bit of immaturity, to catch the attention of the disciples, he calls them little children, and he gives them some important truth. Yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, so he's already been explaining this many times, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say, so he's explained to them, I'm not going to be staying here. I'm going to have to go. So I have some other important instruction for you. So pay attention. And there he says it in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. This idea of new doesn't mean it's new and that it's never been said before. It means a fresh approach to this new commandment, an added dimension to this new commandment. I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this, all men will know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So he's focused the disciples' attention on glorifying God and then loving one another when he leaves, so that they can understand their mission, their purpose. They can go on with life. They can walk through life confidently, giving God glory, loving one another, and using that as a means of being a disciple. Then we come to Peter. And let's look at Peter's response to all of this in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Now wait. He just got done saying, I'm going to leave. You won't be able to come with me. But here's what you need to be focusing on. You need to be focusing on giving God glory and loving one another. Evidently, Peter missed that point altogether because he is more concerned with where are you going? You're leaving? I gave everything for you. I've been with you constantly for 3 years. We've had this close relationship for 3 years. I've been serving you. You've been instructing me. This has been my life, and now you're going to go, and I can't go? Do you sense the unpeacefulness of Peter's response right there? It's almost like the peace has just been wiped away from Peter. Even though he has the instruction, even though he knows Christ's words are truth, he missed it. And what really was he focusing on? Where was Peter most vulnerable in the area of peace? It was his feelings. I'm going to be alone. You're going to leave me. What's going to happen to me? And it was really centered on the emotional response of Peter. So often, ladies, that's what happens to us as well. We know the word, we know what God wants us to do, but we get emotionally entangled. And when that happens, it can rob us of our peace. Or sometimes we think that if we have a close relationship, if I have this close friendship, or I have this, this person that I can pour my life into, or whatever it might be, relational ties, emotional ties, that is going to bring me peace. That is what the world seeks too. So many people are caught up emotionally in relationships, in dependence on one another, in dependence on other things because their emotions are out of control. Right now in the United States, the rise of antidepressant drugs is over the top. And I am so sorry to say, ladies, but it is also affecting Christian women as well. The number of Christians, even at a low dosage, that are having to take antidepressant drugs is just phenomenal. Now, there might be some times when that is absolutely necessary, but not to the extent that we're seeing it. Why? Because of emotions. My emotions are unstable. And if I could just stabilize my emotions, then everything would be peaceful. And that's where Peter was. He was just not grasping everything that Christ said, and he was focused on his emotional response. So what did Jesus say to him? So he said, and he says, you know, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then Peter said, well, Lord, why can I not follow thee? He has to say it again to him. Has to say it again. I'd lay down my life for you. And then, of course, Christ explains, well, we'll see how that plays out. And you are, he says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, which means truly, this is truth. I say to you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And so Peter is still caught up in how all this is going to affect him. He's going to be left, and emotionally, his sense of peace has just eroded. That's Peter. Now we go into chapter 14. And so knowing Peter's response, and of course Christ understanding his disciples, he goes on then to say in verse 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now there's that word heart again. Remember back in verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and now he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You stay firm in your belief in God and in what you know about God. And then he goes on in those next few verses, and we won't be able to read all of them at this point, but he goes on to explain that he's going back to the Father, and there's going to be a place prepared for all of them. God's going to take care of them. There's going to be a place that God has prepared, and then you will be able to be there with me, that's where I'm going to go, and there you will be able to be with me. It picks up in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Well, how do they know it? Because he just told them. He just told them, don't worry, everything is going to be taken care of. God has a plan, and this is how the plan is going to work out. So now we come to Thomas. And what's his response to that knowledge? What's his response to that word from Christ? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, he just said, God is taking care of all this. But Thomas also was trying to seek some level of peace through this time of just trial in their lives for the disciples. What was Thomas trying to figure out? Where was he trying to get his peace? Actually, for Thomas, he wanted to know a few more facts. He wanted a little bit more knowledge. So Peter, he was struggling with his emotions in that relationship, but Thomas said, you really haven't explained this clearly enough to me. I'd like to have a little bit more knowledge. Now, I wish I could say that as we go through and look at these three disciples, that I really can't relate to any of them. However, I must confess that out of all three that we're going to look at, this would be me. Type A personality wants everything worked out perfectly, wants all the details laid out, what we're doing, when we're doing it, everybody's got their role, and I know exactly what's going to happen. That's me. This was Thomas. So where was he centering his peace? He thought that if I just knew more, if God would just show me a little bit, God would just give me a little bit more knowledge about the situation and what he has planned for me and his will for me, if he would just give me a little bit more knowledge, I'd be fine. I would be so peaceful. I would just be able to handle everything. False peace. And don't we see this in the world? And just so many people thinking that if I analyze this a little bit more, I'll understand it. If I just question things, if I read a little bit more, if I study this report that's been done on this particular topic, like, you know, plastic straws that are killing the fish out in, you know, California. If I just studied something a little bit more, I would understand that, and then I'd be okay. I get it, you know, I just get it down perfectly. God has already told us all that we need. The knowledge of what we need to know is already there. And what's very humbling for Thomas is that Jesus had just told him face to face what was going to happen and gave him some more knowledge that hadn't been given previously. And still, that was not enough. Still, it wasn't enough. His peace was eroding because of his lack of knowledge, which actually shows his lack of trust. Mm-hmm. How quickly we follow the example of Peter as well. And so, how does Jesus respond to that in verse 6? Here's his response, and maybe a little bit of his rebuke as well. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. You don't need to figure anything else out. Just continually come to me for the truth that you need. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So we come now to understanding that knowledge can also be a source of false peace. And if we think that we're going to continue to get more and God doesn't want to give it to us, does that mean we have no peace? No, we have all that we need. Christ is our life, our truth. He's the way. He'll make sure that we know exactly what we need to do and when we need to do it. We can trust him to give us the knowledge that we need. So now we've had Peter, who has been... Now keep in mind, they're in the upper room and they're all listening to these conversations. Okay? So Peter has just expressed his concern. Now, Thomas has just talked about that. Wouldn't you think that by now they'd all be getting it? So I just read through verse 7 where Jesus is responding to Thomas's question, and then look at verse 8. And who do we have in verse 8 but Philip? And so now Philip, having heard all this, he weighs in, and he says in verse 8, after Christ had just said, ye should have known my Father, and from henceforth ye know him, and you've seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. When Christ just finished saying to him, ye know him, and you've seen him. And the next words are, show us the Father. And it suffices us. Don't miss that little phrase. See, if you, Lord, would just show me a sign. If you could just do one more thing and show me one more sign, we'll be fine. I'll be at peace with whatever happens. It won't matter. Just show me one more sign, Lord. Even though for 3 years he saw Christ heal the sick right in front of him, he saw Christ calm the waves, he saw Christ multiply the loaves and fish, he saw all of that with his eyes and still thinks that his peace would come if he just had one more sign, one more thing. And again, ladies, that is so much what those around us in the world are thinking as well. We can't believe this. We can't believe in Christianity. You know, where are these miracles that Christ used to do? How come we're not seeing any of these miracles anymore? How come there's nobody out there dividing the Red Sea anymore? I haven't seen the Red Sea get divided anymore. There are all kinds of things that people could come up with because they think they need one more tangible evidence that's going to open their eyes and give them peace in their heart. And that's what Thomas thought as well. Or excuse me, Philip thought as well. And so what is Jesus' response to that? Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I don't know what the inflection of Christ's voice was when he said that. It could have been sorrow over the fact that they still didn't get it. Or it could have been maybe a booming voice, however it might be. But those words in verse 9 just show us how hard it was for Christ to have to continually teach his disciples right up to the end. He was still teaching them right up to the end. But then in verse 10, he says, believest thou not that I am, that important phrase, in the Father and the Father in me. Right there is the answer to their discussion on false peace. I am God. I am God. You should have known this. You've seen it. We've talked about this. I am God. There's no need to be seeking peace someplace else. There's no need to seek it in my physical presence, like Peter thought they should have. With the physical presence of Christ is gone, what am I going to do? There's no need to be seeking peace through more knowledge. I have the wisdom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no need to be seeking any more signs, because you have seen them in me. And when you saw me perform them, it was because I am God. And he virtually just eliminates all those excuses for false peace. And we need to take that advice as well. We need to understand that we can be so influenced by the false peace that the world brings. And so often, don't we respond like this emotionally, knowledge-wise? And even just, if God would just show me, if he just like show me something from his will and I'll know, you know, just give me a sign, you know, that would make, I'd be fine. I'd be able to do it then. Well, no, you wouldn't, because next week something else would come up and then you'd want to start that all over again. And it's a vicious cycle. And that's a vicious cycle that unsaved people go through all the time. And we get caught up in that in our own lives, in our own 21st century Christian life. We get caught up with this as well. So then he continues to instruct the disciples, and we need to get down now to verse 26. Because now Christ, at the very end, is going to explain really true peace and what it looks like. And he begins by telling them that the Comforter is going to come, the Holy Spirit, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Remember when he called them little children? What do you have to do with children? You have to teach them. Don't ever forget, ladies, we still need to be teachable. We have not arrived. In many ways, we're still little children, still needing to learn. So don't Don't ever, ever squelch the Holy Spirit when he wants to teach you something. It's so important. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then Christ gives true peace in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Christ is giving peace. Now wait, it says my peace. But whose peace is he really talking about? He's talking about peace from God, because he is God. And he needed the peace of God even to go through everything that he was about to face at the crucifixion. How do we know that? Because back in chapter 13 and verse 21, he was troubled in spirit. So that lets us know that Christ understands a troubled heart. And he would not have been able to go through the crucifixion with a troubled heart if he hadn't also needed that peace from God, which God gave him. And that supply of true peace is still fresh and abundant today. God has not run out. So he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Don't forget that. When you are looking around and you're thinking, I am in a fog, I don't understand, I don't know what God's doing, I am anxious, this doesn't seem to be making sense. Turning on the television and listening to the talk show hosts or whatever on there is not going to be your source of peace. You have got to get back in the Word and get your peace from God, because it's not going to be emotional. It's not going to be by getting more knowledge, and it's not because God is just going to give you a sign. He has already given you all you need. He's given you Christ. He's given you the Holy Spirit as the comforter to be your teacher. So he says, and knowing our weakness, he says, don't do it like the world does it. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oftentimes I will circle words that just kind of stand out to me, and heart is one of them. Do you see that he said, don't let your mind be troubled? No, he didn't say that. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Because your mind can get foggy. But it's your heart that constantly needs to be stable with true peace. And that is where the true peace really comes. When we have a stable heart, trusting God, trusting his word, knowing that he's in control, and our peace does not have to come from outward circumstances. It comes from our relationship with God and the truth of God's word. That's where it comes. So will you face some foggy times? Yes, you will. Are they hard? They're very hard. Do you get anxious? Yes. But it doesn't mean that you have to lose your peace through all of it. It may be difficult. I'm not saying that you're going to go through a foggy time with just a smile on your face, you know, singing Christian hymns. That might not happen. But you don't have to go through seeking, searching. How could I get peace? Could I get it through this person? If this person would just be nicer to me, or if God would just, you know, give me some more wisdom. Whatever it might be, wherever you're searching, that will only bring a false, sometimes even temporary peace. The true peace is going to be, as Christ said, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. God is going to be with us. And that's constantly, God, no matter what kind of fog I'm walking through, help me to just focus on you and recognize your presence. Last August, Gary and I were up here in New England. And in the evening, one evening, we were over at Long Sands at York Beach, which is one of our favorite places to walk. The tide was out, and it was kind of late in the day, I'd say about 7:30 or 8 o'clock in August. And so the beach was getting kind of deserted at that point. And we walked down those steps. If you've been to York Beach, we walked down the steps to the beach area, and we started to walk. And, of course, we were taking in the fact that we were in New England, which you cannot even imagine for us having lived here and poured our life into this area and then transferring to South Carolina, how much it means for us to come back. So we try to soak it all in when we're here. So we're soaking it in, listening to the waves, talking about how good God was to let us come up here one more time and just to be together and all of those things. And we're walking along the beach and just having a really special time together. And then we thought, we better get back. And so we turned around to walk back, to go back up those steps to get to the car. And when we turned around, we looked. And there, right where we had been walking, the fog had come in. And we hadn't even realized it. We had actually walked through that fog and didn't even know it. Why didn't we know it? Why were we peaceful? We were in fog. We shouldn't have been too peaceful if we were walking through fog. My hair was probably curling up. You know, our clothes might have felt a little damp. You know how it feels when you're out in the fog for quite a while? You just feel a little wet. But we didn't have any of those sensations. We didn't have any of those feelings. Why? Well, first of all, because we were just praising God for his goodness. Secondly, we were rejoicing in the time that we had to be together. I was walking with the man that I love. He was right there beside me, walking through that fog. There were so many things to just be thankful for, even in the midst of the fog. So ladies, next time you have a foggy day, or next time you see some fog, just rejoice. I don't mean be happy. That's not what I mean. But just remember that God is walking through that fog with you. God can give you peace. You might not be able to see very far ahead. That's okay. He's there. He has the knowledge and the wisdom. He's already given it in his word. He sent that comforter that just comes alongside as your best friend, which is really how we ought to look at the Holy Spirit, as our confidant, as our closest ally and friend, because it's the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have all of that when we walk through foggy times in our life. And that is what truly brings peace. And so I just urge for each of us to rejoice, find peace even in the fog. Let's pray. Father, I don't know the hearts of these ladies, but you do. But I know that for all of us at some time, it might have been last week, it might have been this morning, it might come next week, we're going to have a foggy day, a hard day. Father, please forgive us for the times when we try to work out our own peace and we try to seek peace like the world seeks peace. Oh, Father, please help us to remember that peace comes through you. And that our hearts don't need to be troubled when our hearts are stabilized on the truth of your word, the comforter of the Holy Spirit, and that you have given us all we need to successfully walk peacefully through the fog that you have allowed. So, Lord, remind us of that truth. Thank you for the example and the truth that Christ has shared, even through the disciples, as we have read that today. And may those truths really pierce our heart as we seek your forgiveness and now your strength and grace to walk through fog peacefully. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, ladies.